This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل هو الذي أنشأكم وجعل لكم السمع والأبصار والأفئدة قليلا ما تشكرون. قل هو الذي ذرأكم في الأرض وإليه تحشرون. ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين. قل إنما العلم عند الله وإنما أنا نذير مبين. فلما رأوه زلفة سيئت وجوه الذين كفروا وقيل هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم أما بعد, everyone once again, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So inshallah we're going to now look at the second half of Surah Al-Mulk. It is made up of three very brief sessions. The fourth session is that which we are entering now, fourth section rather of the surah, is only made up of two ayat. These ayat are قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي ذَرَأَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. These two ayat. So inshallah ta'ala we're going to look at how these two ayat not only form a section by themselves. Notice that the second half, all of it is a series of commandments to the Prophet to say a number of multiple things. Qul, 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 qul. And then some interspersed ayat in between. But they actually make up three, you can say, subject matters. The first of them, these two ayat, are bunched together because what we just learned about in the previous section, which was when, you know, how people shouldn't feel safe, and how, what are they going to bring in front of Allah anyway, and why don't they reflect? Now the Prophet is being told, they're not even worthy of being addressed directly. You should talk to them now. It's almost as though one degree of mercy has been taken away from them, that of Allah addressing them directly, and now Allah doesn't want to dignify them by addressing them directly. You go talk to them now. You go tell them. And as you go tell them, He's going to tell them what they should have taken advantage of to be able to, you know, to not become as defiant as they've become. So it begins with, قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ. Tell them, He's the one who, now, أَنْشَأَكُمْ, some say خَلَقَكُمْ. He's the one who created you. My argument once again is, if Allah meant to say خَلَقَكُمْ, He would have said خَلَقَكُمْ. He said أَنْشَأَكُمْ, which is a different word. So let's understand what نَشَأَ means. نَشَأَ in Arabic means شَبَّ وَرَبَ. It means to be youthful and to sprout and to rise and to grow. He actually helped you mature. He helped you become strong, youthful and strong. Ansha'akum. He made you powerful and enabled. These are the implications. He allowed you to grow. He allowed you to grow. So he's talking in a figurative sense about how Makkah grew into a city from just a spring coming out of the water, how it became the center of the Arab economy, how they are allowed to, you know, blossom and continue to blossom in a civilization that has no regard for law and order, and yet they still enjoy peace and prosperity. رحلت الشتاء والصيف. So he allowed you to become strong and mature and prosper, and he allowed you to continue to grow. But even as individuals, Allah is saying, as humanity, He's saying, He turned each of you into young people. Like, you know, our actual life, if you think of it in terms of consciousness, you know, until we're about teenagers, even in our teen years, we're not really fully aware of ourselves, right? Our emotions run awry, and we do, and this is why Quran calls it balagha ashuddahu. He reached the most intense part of his age, right? The teenage years are called ashudd, which is, you know, a severe intensity. So your anger is intense, your laughter is intense, you like a girl, no, I'm gonna die if I don't marry her, kind of intense. And if you don't get this car, you're gonna die, and, you know, there's lots of things that can kill you when you're a teenager. Like not being able to go to a party, not getting the next version of Grand Theft Auto, or, you know, whatever else, right? If everybody else has an iPhone 6 Plus, and you have an iPhone 3, oh my God. Oh my God. You might as well just jump out the window. You know, so, cause you should die. So everything is intense. But then we become a little bit more mature in our youthful years, is actually beyond the teenage years when you start becoming fully self-aware. And from then to the age where you're basically going to not be very self-conscious. كَيْ لَا يَعْلَمَ مِنْ بَعْدِ عِلْمٍ شَيْئًا. You reach an age of senility where you're not going to know stuff even though you used to know it before. Right? نُنَكِّسْهُ فِي الْخَلْقِ, Surah Yasin will say, we start deteriorating them, you know, aging them backwards. You know, or making them more like children again. So old people will become very stubborn, they'll forget things easily, they'll become very emotional, etc., etc. Right? And physically they become less and less able as well. So really your mature years are just very few in between. 40 maybe, 30 years, whatever it is. That where you really have full capability physically, intellectually, emotionally, you're in control of yourself, and you can actually accomplish, right? This is actually ansha'akum. He gave you that mature patch of your life. And in a sense, insha' means that, okay? So هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ and وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ and He installed or put in place for you hearing ability, the ability to perceive and see, and passionate hearts. It's interesting that from hearing and seeing, we're not taken straight to the mind. Hearing, seeing, and thinking. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْعُقُولَ He gave you hearing, He gave you seeing, and He gave you minds. Nope. He gave you hearing, He gave you seeing, and He gave you hearts. Why? We talked about this before. The hearing and seeing should lead you to intellectual conclusions, but your intellectual conclusions should lead you to spiritual growth. Right? Your thoughts should lead you to emotions, to matured emotions. And Allah makes that transition here again. These cross comparisons are very beautiful in the Quran. Sam' absar afida. And then some mufassirun will say al afida bi ma'na al uqul huna. La ta'ti fi al-lugha al-arabiyya illa shadhan bi ma'na al-uqul. The word afida does not come in the meaning of minds except very very rarely in Arabic. The common usage and waja'at fi kalami sa'ir al-arab. The ayat came in the language of the majority of the Arabs. It didn't come in the rare meaning. So if you open up like a Lisan al-Arab or Ibn Faris, one of those lexicons, and you find washadhan kanu yaquluna bi ma'na aw kana ya'ti bi ma'na kadha wa kadha. Sometimes it was used this way. That is not the meaning of the Quran. The Quran uses a word in its dominant, most common usage, like what everybody would have got when they heard it. And what everybody would have got when they heard it, when they hear the word fu'ad, is a passionate heart, an intense heart. You know, it comes from the word fa'ad as a verb, fa'ad al-lahma, or lahmun fa'id. It actually means roasting, or a piece of flesh that is that is broiled on flame. It is roasted on a flame. And it's the image of a heart that's full of emotion and is burning up. Like if someone's passionately in love, they have a fu'ad. If they're passionately hateful to someone, they have a fu'ad. If they're like insanely committed to something, they have a fu'ad. If they're terribly scared of something, they have a fu'ad. If they're really grieved, they have a fu'ad. Like normal emotions and normal states of your heart is a qalb. But an intense state of your emotions is your fu'ad. And we're learning something again, something very powerful in the Quran. Your thought process, if it's mature, your sam' and absar, you listened to a message, you looked at what it was asking you to look at, you thought about it, you arrived at these conclusions. Once you have genuinely arrived at the conclusions of Islam, you will put your whole heart into it. It's not going to be some casual affair. It's going to be your af'idah that are going to be involved in it, you know? Your mind is settled on this, and your heart is going to be constantly intensified. What we're learning is, you know, if your religious affiliation is emotional only, right? You heard some very inspiring khutbah and you got emotionally riled up and you decided you're going to start praying again. If you don't feed your mind, if you don't feed reflection, thought, and you mature in your understanding of that religion, that fever, iman fever that you experience, what's going to happen to it? It's going to wear off. It's going to die down. But if you continue to feed your mind, you continue to reflect, ponder, learn, grow in your religion intellectually, your emotional commitment, your spiritual commitment to Islam will become more and more stable, and you'll be able to be passionate about your religion far more than if the sam' and absar were not there. The aql wasn't there. The thinking piece of it was not there, you know? Our iman is, and let me give you some visuals, even though I don't have a chart here. Let me give you some visuals. Iman, we all know our faith goes up and down. Our faith, it goes up and down. Some are good days, some are bad days. All of us have them. There are no exceptions, you know, and we wish most days were like the few days we have. The few good days, right? We wish all of them were like that. Now here's the thing though. There's two aspects of our faith. There's conviction, absolute, I'm convinced this is the truth. That's conviction. And then there's the emotional attachment. The emotional attachment comes and goes. You know you have a dad. His name is this. That's my dad. You're convinced. You feel attached to your dad once in a while. It hits you once in a while. The knowledge of it is always sitting there. But that knowledge should lead to certain emotional conclusions. That comes and goes. Isn't that the case? And sometimes all you have to be told is, that's your dad. Now that is something you already knew. And you could turn around and say, actually, I never thought of it that way. No, you did. That is your dad. But you know what? Telling you something you already know, which is called a reminder, sometimes helps not your mind, but your heart. The Quran is called dhikr, reminder. The Quran almost always tells us most of the things we already know. It tells us to worship Allah, to be grateful to Him, to be mindful of. This is stuff we know or don't know. We do know. But this information can sit somewhere in a back shelf in your mind and you're not conscious of it and you're not thinking through it and it's not driving your everyday life. When it's brought to life, when you're reminded by it, it rejuvenates. It refreshes. Now, when you're absolutely convinced, when you reach a level of conviction, please try and understand this because I feel this is one of the core problems in the Ummah today from what I can tell. Allahu A'lam. I believe that a huge number of young people in this Ummah, and even I would include a good generation of older people in this Ummah, were never given a good grounding on why they're Muslim. They were never given a good orientation intellectually to think through, to listen through, why are we Muslim? Other than my parents are Muslim. So they never had an intellectual foundation. There was no sam' absar that led to, I pondered, I reflected, and I arrived at this. So even if they are religiously observing, may Allah reward them, it's an emotional attachment, but not an intellectual one. You understand what I'm saying? Now when someone comes along and starts challenging the intellectual foundations of their faith, someone comes along and gives some philosophical argument, they watch some YouTube video that says Quran has contradictions, or the Prophet did this or that or the other, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What happens to their faith? It starts shaking. And they are told, if you just make lots of dua, and you pray, and you go in Ramadan, this problem will be solved. When you ask someone to pray, and reflect, and fast, and all of that, these are exercises that strengthen your heart. But the problem this person had was not a problem that was in their heart. The problem was where? In their mind. The intellectual foundation was not laid. They were not given the chance to think through why they are a believer. The Quran asks you to arrive at this conclusion through reflection. It's ask, أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ. I'm calling to Allah with open insight. I want you to arrive at this after having thoroughly thought through it. Even if we are generations of Muslims. Even if we're generations of Muslims, we are at an age now more than ever before where we have to prepare our next generation to be able to answer the question in a more than satisfactory way for themselves, why am I Muslim? And if the answer is because my mom told me, because my dad wants me to be, because that's what they said, that's not going to last. I've met more than my fair share of young, very intelligent Muslims who were memorizing the Quran when they were younger, went to Sunday schools and Islamic schools, they had a good religious upbringing and have nothing to do with the faith now, even though their fiqh is pretty good. They can tell you what breaks or makes your wudu, they can compare the schools of thought, they can tell you, you know, the manasik of Hajj, they can recite a couple of surahs off the top of their head, even Baqarah and Ali Imran, but they don't believe in God. What's missing? How did that happen? Because when you say that this faith is only ritual, and if you just worship, the spiritual will be taken care of. This is not only a spiritual faith. It's a sam' wal absar. And then al afida. That foundation has to be there. Now when that foundation is there, that doesn't mean you're a mu'min. Or that you're set. That just means you won't fall into doubt again. Yeah, at least you won't fall into doubt. So that minimum baseline has been met when somebody criticizes or says something about the deen, it won't shake you. Because you know how to respond now. You know how to stand on your feet. These arguments don't rattle you. Rather, people who talk to you get rattled. You don't get rattled, they get rattled. It flips the equation, you know? Because the truth is always on the offensive. Falsehood should be on the run. Truth is a weapon. Falsehood is the victim. Allah says it bashes its brains out. Truth bashes falsehood. فَيَدْمَغُهُ It bashes its skull in. It's a violent killing of falsehood. That's the image in the Quran. So that's the baseline. Now, above that baseline doesn't mean you're a great believer or you cry in every salah. Because crying in salah is an act of what? Of the heart. But when that base foundation is there and you're reflecting and thinking deeply, Allah made this Quran such that when you reflect on it, it starts affecting what? The hearts. That's why the two ayat in the Quran where Allah complains about reflection. Two ayat in the Quran, Allah complains about reflection. It's incredible. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا One of them is about the intellectual base. Don't they reflect deeply on the Quran? Had they done so, had it been from other than Allah, they would have found contradictions in it. The idea of finding consistency versus contradiction is not a spiritual exercise, it is an intellectual exercise. You are now absolutely convinced this is the word of God. You have passed that baseline. Then reflection on Quran on top of that. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا Don't they reflect on the Quran or the hearts to have their own locks placed on them? Are they stubborn and their hearts aren't moving? Meaning the reflection on the Quran will give you that baseline that you're convinced this is God's word. And on top of that now, your emotional bond with Allah will increase. That's the restoration of our faith at a large scale that we have to bring about. At a large global scale. We have to restore reflection on the Quran so people can restore their confidence in Allah's book. Why do I talk about the style of the Quran? Why am I telling you these ayat are organized symmetrically? Look at these two ayat and this, then he said this, then I said this. Oh, why am I telling you? I'm not even reading this stuff into seers, guys. I'm researching this stuff myself, thinking about it, discussing with scholars, thinking about it, and I find it absolutely mesmerizing. I don't care if you find it cool or not. I think it's absolutely mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing that somebody could speak like this, and you don't consider it the word of God. This is an oral tradition. How do you organize it like that? How do you make parallels like this and organize? And I'm saying it's broken up into six sections, and this section has this beginning and that ending. The Prophet didn't tell us that, alayhi salatu wasalam. He just recited it. He just recited it. It's got 30 ayat. Suratun fiha thalathuna ayatan. That's it. It's simple. But when you look at it from a linguistics point of view, from a literary point of view, from a construction point of view, you know, from the wisdom point of view, every one of those points of view just yields to you, word of God, man. This is too much. This can't be human. This is way too much. I give up. And you know, if somebody says, but I already believe. Why do you have to convince me over again? I already believe. I say no. No. Every single time you refresh that conviction, it affects you not just intellectually. It renews your commitment spiritually. It gives you new appreciation for Allah. It gives you new appreciation for Quran. It puts in my heart, I want to learn more. Ya Allah, what else do you have in your book? What else have I been missing out on? You know, I feel like just this insignificant pebble who doesn't know anything. You get humbled before Allah's word and how magnificent it is. Honestly, guys, I've been studying a mulk for a few weeks now, right? And I've been studying Quran for 15 years, but I've been studying mulk for the last couple of weeks, and every day, I don't know anything. Whoa, I didn't know that. I didn't know. Whoa. How the? Ya Allah. Okay, I gotta go pray. You know, and that awe of the book of Allah needs to be restored. That emotion itself is powerful. And Allah says you should appreciate the beauty of the sky with stars. And we still can appreciate the beauty of the immaculate ayat of Quran. That's sad. If Allah's creation of the skies, you can easily see how it makes it beautiful. His own words, we shouldn't be able to see why they're beautiful. We shouldn't explore beauty in them. You know, this is a very valid and very powerful exercise. Anyway, huwallazi ansha'akum, he gave you youthful energy and grew you and made you strong. Wa ja'ala lakum as-sam'a wal absara wal af'ida, he gave you, you know, the ability to hear visions. Notice sam' is singular, absar is plural, and af'ida is plural. It's amazing that he does that every time. He doesn't say al-asma'a wal-absara wal-af'ida. Or he doesn't say as-sama'a wal-basara wal-fu'ada. He says that in Surah Al-Isra. Inna as-sama'a wal-basara wal-fu'ad kullu ulaika kana anhu mas'ula. ولكن لماذا اقتصر السمع إلى المفرد ثم إلى الجمع بالأبصار وبالأفئدة كذلك؟ You know, al-absar wal-afida. The incredible thing is, the message that everybody will hear is the same. They're hearing the same Quran. It's the same voice. But everybody's looking at it differently. Some people are looking at the Prophet ﷺ hatefully. Some people are looking at him aggressively. Some people are looking at him fearfully. Some people are looking at it with a neutral point of view. Physically speaking, I am talking to you in this room. You guys are all sitting in different chairs. The angle with which you see me is the same or different? These are different views. Absar. But the voice you hear is what? Even physically, points of view are different, but the hearing is all the same. As-sam'a wal-absar. And even in a figurative sense, your point of view, what you take in from when you hear Quran, what I take in, what I perceive, what I think about, what I reflect on. Think about this. There are people standing in prayer, the imam is reciting. Are people internalizing the same way? Coming from whatever point of view they come from, whatever basar they come from, whatever basila they come from, they're going to hear something else. There's a guy next to me crying his face off, and the guy on the other side is just scratching his beard. They're not the same. And you know why? Their eyes see different things. Because their eyes are directly connected to their hearts. And the hearts are in different places. وَالْأَفِدَةَ وَالْأَفِدَةَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ How little! Oh, how incredibly little you show gratitude. قَلِيلًا مَا مَا is actually لِلْتَعَجُّبُ إِضَافَةً قَلِيلًا تَشْكُرُونَ Actually, تَشْكُرُونَ قَلِيلًا That's the jumla. قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ Oh my God, how little, how pathetically insignificant your sense of gratitude is. How little your gratitude is. Now, when Allah mentions gratitude, we should think about what blessing did He give that I should be grateful for. And usually, He'll say things like water, food, sustenance, life, be grateful. Great. What are we being grateful for in this ayah? وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ Your ability to hear, your ability to perceive, and for your heart to be moved by the truth is a great gift of God. How little you are grateful for that gift. You know when you're not grateful for something? When you don't use it, you trash it, you don't take care of it. I buy somebody a gift, I buy them a beautiful book, I come around, their kid is doing crayons on it. They're not grateful for what I gave them. Because they're not using it the way I was hoping they would use it. That's what you call ingratitude. Ingratitude isn't just, you don't just say, thank you for this book. And then, you saying thank you doesn't mean anything. I gave you something that I was hoping you would put to use a certain way. Allah gave these faculties to you. The only way you can be grateful for hearing, seeing, and the passionate heart is not, Ya Allah, Alhamdu laka lissam'i, wal absari, wal af'ida, al-anu shahidul aflam. Thank you God for listening, hearing, and the hearts. Time for my, you know, season 3. 25 episodes, and it's going to be a long night. You know? He gave you these gifts, put them to use where He wants you to. That's how you show gratitude. This is now a different kind of gratitude. It's not even gratitude for the physical things you and I enjoy. It's gratitude for the humanness he allowed us to have. The ability to return to our fitrah. فَارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ When you can bring your eye gaze back, and you can go back to look at things the way you should. SubhanAllah. Well, one thing I didn't even tell you. Okay, you know what, I'll tell you. So he said, فَارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ ثُمَّ ارْجِعِ الْبَصَرِ look back again. Look back and look back again. Every passage, he gives us something to look at in the sky and then look back again at the earth. In the sky and look back again at the earth. In the sky and look back again at the earth. So cool. So that original precedent that was set in the surah, he makes you live it as you live this, as you recite the surah and you think about the surah. You actually live up to the ayah. SubhanAllah. Anyway, so قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي ذَرَأَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ اللَّهِ He is the one who... How do I translate this? ذَرَأَد you in the earth. Let me tell you what ذَرَأَ means. Oh man. ذَرَأَ they say is كَثَّرَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ He made you multitudes on the earth. وَلَكِنْ هَذَا هُوَ الْمَعْنَى الشَّاذِ لَا الْأَصْلِ أَصْلًا الذرع البياض من شيب وغيره يدل على لون إلى البياض رجل أذرع أي أشيب. They say in Arabic, one of the fundamental meanings of the verb dhara'a is for something to become gray to white, to become withered and old, to mature in age. What was the previous ayah? قُلْ هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ. He made you youthful and strong. In this ayah, he says he made you go white, white-haired. ذَرَأَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He made you old and withered. Man. And he could have used any word for spreading us out. نَشَرَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. By the way, ذَرَأَ بِمَعْنَى بَثَّ كَذَلِكَ. To spread you out. But spread you out along with the meaning of spread you out and letting you grow old. He spread you out and sowed you and disseminated you on the earth. Dara'a also, by the way, comes in the meaning of badarna. Dara'na al-arda, badarnaha. To sow into the earth. He made you grow old and white and then planted you back into the earth. This is dara'akum fil ardi. Fil ardi. Not ala al-ardi. Fil ardi. He spread you on the earth. He let you grow old on the earth and he put you down into the earth. By the way, in these two ayat, the entire lifespan of the human being. Ansha'akum, he got you to a level where you're mature. Once you are mature, you can truly use what faculties? As-sama' wal-absar wal-af'idah. So little you're grateful. And that's why when a person reaches right the middle of their mature age, when they reach, hatta idha balagha 40 sana, qala rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'matak. That's why. Master, empower me that I be grateful to you. That's the dua right at the middle, 40 years. You've already spent 20 years of your youth, you have 20 some years left, and then you're an old man, you're done. So you're right at the middle point, Ya Allah, I'm is half time in the game. Let me do good now. And that half that dua is for the people who are coming after you, and half of it is for the people before you. You know? So he says, وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ النِّعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ. That's okay, let me take care of the past. And now, وَأَصْلِحْ لِي فِي ذُرِّيَّتِي. What's coming ahead, my next generation. Fix them up for me. SubhanAllah. What an amazing dua. Right at the half point in the game. Right in the middle. And so here he says, he's the one who gave you that youthful stage. He's the one who's going to take you all the way to old age. And then put you back into the earth. And by the way, what's the only thing coming after he puts you into the earth? You're going to be pulled out of the earth. وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. This is actually الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ all over again. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. You're going to be brought back to him once again. This was our section 4, by the way. This just these two ayat. It summarizes everything. It summarizes basically why you don't have much time to change your stubbornness. Your utu and your nujaj, your utu, your nufur, all of it needs to go. You know, the risk that you've been provided, the ultimate risk that you've been provided actually is sama' absara fida. Fix yourselves up. Now we go to section 5. They were told, now life is short, get your act together. You're going to be raised before Allah. You're going to be herded. Tuhsharun, by the way, you are going to be herded before God. And hashar is done only for animals in Arabic. Tujma'un, yakhtalif. Tuhsharun, this is actually only for animals. The dawab. Al-mahshar, yeah. We're going to be herded like animals. وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ. الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ. الناس جمعوا يوم يجمعكم ليوم الجمع. So when Allah describes people being herded like animals on Judgment Day, He uses hashr. When people are being gathered in a dignified way, then He uses jam'. There's a difference between them. Allah already described, by the way, وَإِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. If you don't get your act together, you're going to be herded back towards Him. And you're going to be treated like animals. Has there been a reference that people are acting or being treated as animals before? Remember Shahiq and the mules that were already mentioned before? So there's an illusory reference to that. Now we're in section 5. They respond. Disbelievers then respond. وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ. We say, when is this promise? What promise? That you're going to be taken back. You're going to be herded back. إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If in fact all of you are telling the truth. فَمَنْ أَنْتُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ جَمْعَ صَادِقِينَ. The Prophet ﷺ is one prophet. Why are they saying, when is this promise going to happen if all of you are telling the truth? In this ayah is a very clear indication that the Prophet is not the only one who speaks on behalf of Islam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If he was the only one who spoke on behalf of Islam, we would be saying, وَيَقُولُونَ مَتَى هَذَا الْوَعْدُ إِن كُنْتَ صَادِقًا. When is this promise going to be fulfilled? If in fact you're telling the truth, if you're truthful. He says, if all of you are truthful, meaning every single companion became an ambassador of Islam. Every single companion. This leads me to a very important consideration that all of you should be very, very much aware of. Of course, this is a sarcastic question. When is this going to happen, this promise of yours? Oh, your promise is going to happen? Really? When? Understand something about the Sahaba. You know when the five prayers were revealed much later? Later in Mecca. And even then, the openly praying was very difficult. So for most of the Meccan era, we prayed in secret, because when you prayed openly, what happened? We got tortured. Okay? What are some other Islamic laws? Zakat. That came earlier or came later? It came later. Fasting. Did that come earlier or that came later? It came later. Hijab. That came earlier or came later? It came, oh my God. The halal and haram foods and how you slaughter an animal. That came earlier or came later? Most of what we consider Islamic law came later. In Mecca, you don't have hijab. In Mecca, most of the time, you don't have five daily prayers. Most of it. In Mecca, you don't have even the prohibition against alcohol. In Mecca, you don't have laws, extensive laws about riba. You don't have inheritance law. You don't have divorce law. You don't have fasting in the month of Ramadan. The question is, what do you have? It's pretty easy Islam in Mecca. So they got nothing to do. Everything we have to do is not there yet. Yet we ironically say that Mecca was much harder than Medina. Don't we say that? As-sabiquna sabiqun, ulaika al-muqarrabun. They're the first and the foremost. They are the ones brought closest to Allah. They did the most sacrifices, and you're sitting there in Lahore going, ekadi mushkila. I had to fast 30 days. You know, I have a much harder time. But they didn't have any Sharia laws. Not much of, most of it they didn't have. So what makes them so awesome? You know what makes them so awesome? You go as a young or old, whether you're Bilal or you're Abu Bakr or you're Uthman or you're Mus'hab, you go in front of Abu Jahl and say, أَمَّنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ جُنْدٌ لَكُمْ يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ الرَّحْمَنِ إِنِ الْكَافِرُونَ إِلَّا فِي غُرُورٍ الْكَافِرُونَ جمعكم إن الكافرون إلا في غرور أمن هذا الذي يرزقكم إن أمسك رزقه ولج في عتو ونفور. They get up. أفمن يمشي مكبا على وجهه أهدى أمن يمشي سويا على صراط مستقيم. They're beating them up. قل هو الذي ذرأكم قل هو الذي أنشأكم وجعل لكم السمع والأبصار والأفئدة قليلا ما تشكرون. They all spoke out. And when you speak out in Mecca, it comes at a consequence. It comes at a price. Following the law is actually much easier. Speaking out on behalf of the Quran in Mecca, you see Allah is not like giving a politically correct, ladies and gentlemen, please calm down. Let me tell you something nice, sweet about Islam. Let me ease you into this. Maybe I shouldn't say this. Some of the biggest thugs sitting there, three times my size, are there. They're going to beat the life out of me. Did that happen? Did they beat the life out of the Sahaba over and over again? Dude, if you're not a Muslim, you're a mushrik, and you're proud of being Quraysh, and you hear these ayat, you're going to beat somebody up. They beat people up over much less, by the way. Much less than this, fights broke out. This is outright offensive. Because it's not, you know, Bilal is speaking, but actually the words aren't Bilal's. Bilal himself, humble slave, but the words coming out of him are the words of a powerful master. And the way a master speaks and the way a slave speaks are worlds apart. And yet the slave is told to say the words of the master. You know how they say, don't hate the messenger? They do. Because they don't believe him to be a messenger. They believe those words to be his own. Are you going to talk to me like that? No, it's not me, it's Allah. Yeah, I'll show you. You know? This is what makes these, this is why in kuntum sadiqeen is important. If all of you are telling the truth, one beating, two beatings, three beatings, they're all keep saying it. They're all in unison. They're all reciting the Quran and spreading the Quran. The biggest trouble in Mecca was not they were calling for Sharia law. Because there wasn't any. There wasn't any laws. They were just proliferating a message and asking people to think and saying you're not using your ears. You're not using your eyes. Your hearts are sealed shut. That's what got them in trouble. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. What an incredible generation. That's what you call not caring about consequences, you know? And then قُل. And when they do ask this kind of question, what should you go back and say? إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The knowledge only belongs to Allah. They don't say إِنَّمَا عِلْمُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Its knowledge belongs to Allah. They say knowledge itself belongs to Allah. We don't decide what to share with you and not share with you because that's not our property. Allah tells us what to say and we just say it. And the Prophet ﷺ is told directly, you begin, you as their teacher begin by saying, I have no ownership over knowledge. قُلْ إِنَّ وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. What an incredible universal statement for anyone who will ever study this religion. To never lose sight of the fact that knowledge itself isn't our property. We don't, it's not even appropriate to say things like, he has a lot of knowledge. He possesses a lot of knowledge. It's not even appropriate. إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِنَّمَا اِخْتِصَارًا اِقْتِصَارًا حَصْرًا. Knowledge only truly belongs to Allah. لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا. We have no knowledge whatsoever except whatever you've allowed us to learn, whatever you've taught us. That's it. You know? So إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, they say actually, we know a lot more than you, but that still doesn't mean we know much. What he chose to tell us, we know. What he didn't, he didn't. And by the way, when it's going to happen is unclear, but let me tell you what is clear. إِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. No, I am nothing, all I am is a clear warner. I'm giving very clear and clarifying warning. I cannot tell you when it's coming. I can definitely tell you it's coming though. I can definitely tell you it's coming. إِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. Again, the use of the word nadir to remind people, don't wait till the day where you're going to be saying جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. I'm making things very clear. If you want to have legitimate questions, I'll clarify. You can argue rhetorically, if he's so clear, why can't he clarify when it's coming? Right? He will only clarify that which is worthy of clarifying. There is such a thing as stupid questions. There is such a thing. There is such a thing as questions that are meant to derail the conversation. And when those questions come, attribute knowledge to Allah and move on. Knowledge only belongs to Allah. I can only give you what I've been authorized to give you. Beyond that is in my place. وَأَمَرَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ بِأَنْ يُجِيبَ سُؤَالَهُمْ بِجُمْلَةٍ عَلَى خِلَافِ مُرَادِهِمْ بَلْ عَلَى ظَاهِرِ الْاِسْتِفْهَامِ عَنْ وَقْتِ الْوَعَدْ عَلَى طَرِيقَةِ الْأُسْلُوبِ الْحَكِيمِ. Allah deliberately decided not to respond to them and say, I know it and I'm not going to tell you. Or it's on this day. He deliberately decided to say, even dignify their question and say, so that Muslims would learn forever and ever and ever, whenever such questions are asked, they should say, knowledge belongs with Allah. By the way, this is a learning principle for Muslims, for all of us. There are certain things Allah didn't tell us in the Quran. There are certain things He just didn't tell us. And there are certain things He did tell us. And there are certain things He told us, but not quite. He decided to keep some of it open, some of it quiet. He didn't elaborate. When Allah decides not to tell us something, and it's very clear that He doesn't want to tell us what it is, then what should we do? Just leave it. Leave it. Don't dig. Don't try to find out. He's testing to see whether you're going to go down the road of asking useless questions. He wants you to train yourself into letting go of all the information. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know beneficial things. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an. I'm asking you for knowledge that benefits. Not just all knowledge. Allah has all knowledge. Allah has all knowledge. I have to guide my curiosity to what is beneficial. This is why, gets a little too philosophical, but I think it's relevant to mention here, inshallah, and we're at the tail end of this section. The difference between knowledge and thinking is critical. The difference between knowledge and thinking, absolutely critical. knowledge is blind. You can learn knowledge from any book. You can learn, knowledge is like information. You can learn information from any book. The surah, if you notice, it didn't emphasize learning. It actually emphasized hearing, seeing, and thinking. Thinking. A thought process, what it does is, it refines the what you're going to think about and what questions you're going to ask. When you become a good thinker, you develop smarter questions, more relevant questions. And as you develop more relevant questions, you will only seek answers for that which is relevant to your question. Right? Now, if you don't have the right thought process, then you can ask all kinds of questions. You can ask questions like, mata hadha al-wa'd? When is this going to happen? You can sit there and ask, well, nowadays Muslims can ask, when is the Mahdi coming? I think it should be like a 18-month turnaround now. Any day now. I think all the signs are here. I think, you know, I saw it in my dream. I'm not sure if that was a movie or... But I think it should be around the corner. You know. I think Dajjal's here already. I think he's in New Jersey. Like... Why? Why do you have to know? You know what that illustrates? You don't know how to think about the deen. The Quran, Quran's not against curiosity. Quran is against pointless curiosity. Pointless curiosity, Quran is extremely critical. It's not, the Quran doesn't want to answer all your questions. It doesn't. Some people write me emails and say, how come the Quran doesn't answer scientific questions of our day if it's timeless? Because it didn't come to satisfy the curiosity of scientists. It came to satisfy the curiosity of those who are seeking to understand their purpose in life. And when they seek to understand purpose in life and find guidance and counsel, they will find what they're looking for. Ask away. It's not there for any other curiosity. I couldn't emphasize this point enough, because today, even in Islamic studies, I have to discriminate. Sometimes people get, even in tafsir, sometimes I'm reading a book, a tafsir book, and the scholar is describing, may Allah reward them, we're discussing the people of the cave, and they're talking exhaustively about whether it was a gray dog or a black dog, or did it have spots or not. I don't care if his name was Bowser, or, you know, Rufus, or, it's a dog. Move on, there's something else Allah emphasized. You see what I'm saying? What was the minister's wife's name in Surah Yusuf? How old was she? Did they ever get married? What happened to them? Really? Seriously? If Allah wanted you to know, He would have told you. Moreover, if His Prophet wanted you to know, He would have told you. And if this was a smart question, Sahaba would have asked. For God's sake, leave it alone. Leave it alone. We love all the things the Quran didn't say. It's so awesome. We love the things Allah didn't say, and we pay almost no attention to what He did say. This is so dumb. This is why I love the ayah, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you think? فَلَا يَقُولُ أَفَلَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Don't you know? You don't need to know. You need to think first. Once you learn to think, you'll know the right things. And if you can think straight, you don't have to have all the knowledge, you'll still be fine. If you have a lot of knowledge, but you can't think, you're in trouble. But if you have very little knowledge, but you can think clearly, you could be a farmer, a taxi driver, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Because you know how to think. Subhanallah. Anyhow, the last ayah of this passage. فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهُ زُلْفَةً. When finally they will have seen it. Finally, because لَمَّا لِلْتَرَاخِي. Okay, and استعمل الماضي, he used the past tense when they saw it, meaning when they see it and it is as good as they have already seen it. The future is coming, but consider it done. This is why they say الماضي لأنه صادر عن من لا إخلاف في إخباره. When there's no doubt about it going to happen, then you don't say فلما يرونا, you say فلما رأوه. When they finally see it and it's going to happen. زلفةً. زُلْفَةً الْقُرْبَ وَالدَّرَجَ وَالْمَنْزِلَ دَلَّ عَلَىٰ اِنْدِفَاعٍ وَتَقَدُّمٍ فِي قُرْبٍ إِلَىٰ شَيْءٍ. Zulfa means when something comes face to face, it approaches you, it becomes intimately close with you. This is zulfatan. Okay, something that's very, very close for you to get a first-hand look at something. When they see it come face to face, what are they going to see come face to face? The promise. And which part of the promise? Well, we'll see. See at wujuhul ladhina kafaru, the faces of those who have disbelieved are gonna be miserable. They're gonna be hideously ugly. Their faces are gonna look mangled, like they're gonna have nasty looking faces when they see what's coming. So why? Because when you look at the word si'a comes from the Arabic word sa'a, and sa'a means a corpse. And si al-wajhu is actually used when you see something so disgusting, your face becomes disgusted, and it looks its worst. When you look at something disgusting, it actually starts reflecting your disgust on your facial expressions. And that's si'at wujuhul ladhina kafaru. Notice before Allah was talking about the eyes being exhausted, the eyes being turned back. And now it's actually expanded to the entire face, you know? So si'at wujuhul ladhina kafaru. أي رأوه في مكان ذي زلفتين. Also, زلفتين is used as a ظرف also, meaning when they see it at a place that's come really close to them. Like Allah says elsewhere, وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. When the roaring flame and the roaring, you know, aggressive fire is going to be brought forward for anybody to see. Some say, اسودت وعلتها الكآبة وغشيتها الذلة, that their faces are going to look overshadowed. Like there's no light on their faces, and they're overcome with humiliation. فَسِيءٌ إِذَا قَبُحَ يَسُؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ سَيِّئٌ إِذَا قَبُحَ. It's gonna give an ugliness to their faces. Then they say, تَبَيَّنَ فِيهَا السُّءُ أَيْ سَاءَهُمْ ذَلِكَ الْعَذَابُ فَظَهَرَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Like I said before, they're gonna find it very disturbing to see the punishment, and it's gonna be very clear from their face. سِيئَتْ وُجُوهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Now, as they look at this punishment, وَقِيلَ, so when they see it and their faces are looking like that, it'll be said to them, هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تَدَّعُونَ. This is the very thing that you used to be asking for. تدعون in the مبالغ form is تدعون. So دعاء and ادعاء بمعنن. They come in one meaning in the Arabic language, to ask for something and to ask aggressively for something. So دعاء, also ادعاء means to claim, right, to make a claim. But in the old meaning of Arabic, tad'un is also not just about making a claim, it's also about asking for something aggressively. Okay? يعني يدعوه بشدة. الدعوة بالمبالغة. الدعاء بالمبالغة. يعني تدعون من الدعاء أي تطلبون واستستعجلون به. You really want it to come quickly. Didn't you say, متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين? Isn't that what you were asking for? When you say, when is it coming? It's like you're saying, bring it already. Just like when your kids say, hey, when's the pizza coming? You're saying, let it come now. Is it coming in the next 5 minutes? You want it to come quickly. So they're asking for it to come very, very quickly. And Allah says, when you see it, then you'll be told, this is what you were asking for, isn't it? This is the second time the sarcasm is coming in the surah. It already came before when they were faced with punishment. And Allah said, كَيْفَ كَانَ نَذِيرِي كَيْفَ كَانَ نَكِيرِي. How was it? Did you like it? And now he says, isn't this the thing you were asking for? This is it, isn't it? Here you go. You placed the order, now it's been delivered. هَذَا الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ. Now, I want to share with you, inshallah, just a couple of quick things about this passage. The previous one was very easy. I told you there was a direct correspondence between young age and old age. You know, أَنْشَأَكُمْ and ذَرَأَكُمْ. And that's how those two ayat were tied together. If you look at these ayat, this conversation, the first thing here was, they say, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? Of course, when you ask a question, then you give an answer. And there are two answers, actually. The first answer, the Prophet should give. The Prophet's answer is, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ. And the second answer is, by the way, the best answer to this question, when is this promise going to be fulfilled? The best answer to that question is going to be on their face.